forward to what God has
laid on his heart. Hopefully this will record better than last night.
Bless you, brother.
Thank you.
Yeah, that brother keeps you awake when he drives. You got to keep your eye on everything.
Amen.
I have thoroughly enjoyed my time here, and I thank you all for your kindness and your hospitality, and especially appreciate your pastor and his wife opening their home to me. It's been a great blessing to get to know them better and to fellowship with them. And I'm just glad that the Lord is working in this place, and pray that he'll bless this work in a mighty way, that souls will be saved, God's people will be stirred to be faithful and carry out the Great Commission and do what's right and be a mission to this place. Our world needs it. Every single community needs a Sovereign Grace Landmark Baptist Church to teach the truth and preach the truth. And I thank the Lord that there's one here. All right, if you would turn in your Bibles, please, to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, and we'll begin our reading in verse 28. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" And Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these." And the scribe said unto him, "Well, Master, thou hast said the truth. For there is one God, and there is none other but He. And to love Him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself, is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." And no man after that durst ask him any question. I want to preach this morning a message entitled, "Discovering the Depths of the Great Commandments." Discovering the Depths of the Great Commandments. In this passage, the Lord Jesus Christ is found answering the questions of the scribes, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees, who had united in an effort to catch him off guard. They wanted the Lord to say something that they would perceive that would dishonor the Father or the law of God, so that they could accuse him and diminish his growing influence. These were religious folks who felt threatened by the Lord speaking the truth and exposing their hypocrisies, their heresies, and their errors. That's what good Baptists do. in order to shut the mouths of the gainsayers in Titus chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. We preach truth and expose error. And Jesus does that in this passage. Amen. Well, one of the scribes asked the Lord what I think is a very profound and intelligent question. I think this scribe had been captivated by the power of Christ's answers in this chapter, and he admired the beautiful way in which the Lord reacted to those who had devious and wicked intentions. Well, by the time that Jesus was done shutting the mouths of the gainsayers, it says there in verse 34 to end this passage, and no man after that durst ask him any question. Now, the first point I want to make is the two commandments are great because of who they originate with. Amen. Now, the scribes in the Jewish religion had somehow determined that the Jews were obligated to obey 613 different precepts. And they divided them into 365 negative precepts, thou shalt nots, and 248 positive precepts, thou shalt. Now what's that tell you about the religions of men when they stray from the Word of God? Men always try to confuse God's truth and make it more complex than God intended. That's how every false religion starts. Well, Jesus, when asked the question, which is the greatest commandment, He did not hesitate. He immediately quoted Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. And the scribes and the Pharisees knew that verse well, that passage well. They recited it twice a day by memory. It was to be written on their phylacteries and attached to their outer garments. They were very much familiar with this truth. The great commandment to love God originated with Jehovah. Amen. The Almighty, the Creator, who is holy and just and righteous in all His ways. He is the sovereign, majestic lawgiver. He is worthy of love, devotion, obedience, worship, and adoration. And God commanded Israel to hear and to recognize His authority as the Lord their God. Hear, O Israel. And today that truth has not changed one iota. Everybody on the face of the planet is responsible to hear what God has to say. His word is far more important than any word that you'll ever hear spoken by philosophers, educators, by the world at large. Hear, O Israel, hear what God has to say. The Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 through 14, "And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all His ways, and to love Him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep His commandments, to keep the commandments of the Lord and His statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's, thy God, the earth also with all that therein is." That's your responsibility. To fear God, to keep His commandments, to walk in all His ways, to love Him with every fiber of your being, and to serve Him. That is incumbent upon every man, woman, boy, and girl. Right. Now let's consider the duties and the demands of the great commands. And I think the answer of Christ is so profound. They were trying to catch Him in something. They no doubt had confused the issue with a lot of... They probably argued about all the complexities of the law. And Jesus basically sums it up with one word. Love. Love to God, love to man. Covers both tables of the law. Paul would later, under the inspiration of the Spirit, echo that sentiment when he said in Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 10, "Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law." Now, Jesus makes it clear that we are responsible to the law. And He says, love the Lord with all your heart. That means absolute, complete, undivided affection and desire for God from your innermost being. The seat of your affections and desires is to be entirely devoted in love with God, His person, His word, His laws, His ways, His principles. Everything inside of you ought to adore and love God for who He is. Not idols, not possessions, not money, not power. God alone must be exalted. God alone must be loved. And then He says that you're to love the Lord your God with all your soul. That's the real you. The only thing that you have that is immortal, that will go on throughout all eternity, your soul. Love God with all your life. Be entirely devoted in every aspect of your life to loving God. With all your soul, with all your being, be devoted to God. This is your responsibility. This is what God demands from the law. And then He says, love the Lord your God with all your mind. Meaning that your love must be intelligent, informed, accurate, scripturally sound, undivided, without distraction, completely focused on the glories of the Godhead and what pleases Him. Love Him with all your mind. No other distraction. It's your responsibility. This is what God commands. This is what Jesus summed up about the great commandments. Amen. He says, love the Lord your God with all your strength, with all your vital force, stamina, activity, holding absolutely nothing back in the worship and adoration and service of God. Every fiber of your being, every muscle of your body is to be engaged in serving and loving God. Spurgeon said this, "I am not to keep back a single hour or a single farthing of my wealth or a single talent that I have or a single atom of strength, bodily or mental, from the worship of God." Jesus wasn't finished though. He said, "After you have devoted yourself entirely, heart, soul, mind, and strength to God Almighty, then you are called to love your neighbor as yourself." Meaning that you and I are required to be generous, unselfish, kind, compassionate, courteous, and be a blessing to our neighbor. You believe that? Are you practicing that? You see, these two commandments, to love God with everything you got and to love your neighbor as yourself, they are to be observed without any lapse or failure. Every moment of every day, every week, every year, every decade of your life. You are to keep these two commandments your entire life with no lapse whatsoever. God is holy. He is perfect. He is righteous. And He must demand perfection. The Bible says in James 2:10, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." Are you thinking, does this preacher believe that you got to keep the law to be saved? I'm telling you, God says, "This do and thou shalt live." But you know, that's not what the law was designed for. You can't be saved by keeping the law. Because really, when you get right down to it, and I hope that you were feeling this as I was trying to expound on the breadth and the depth and the extent of God's law, I hope that you were thinking, "Why, I am so guilty. I'm so broken. I don't love Him with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength. There are times that I'm selfish and I don't care about people." Because that's the reality. Man's depravity is revealed by these great commandments. If you understand the depth and the breadth of Christ's answer, you understand that Jesus was exposing the depravity and the wickedness of man. God is worthy of our highest and most ardent love and affection, but we are wicked. We are ungodly. We're in love with sin and selfishness and the deceits of Satan. This is what the Bible says about us. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, but men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Jesus was exposing their sin, their hypocrisy. Now let's think about this. He says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart." Well, the condition of man's heart is what brought about the destruction of the worldwide flood. You know the first time the word heart is ever referred to in the Bible? It's in Genesis 6:5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and the imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. You got a bad heart. It's corrupt. It's sinful. Jeremiah said that the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. What man can know it? Jesus commented on man's heart in Mark chapter 7. You ever hear people say, well, he got such a good heart. He's got a good heart. No, he doesn't. Jesus says this in Mark 7:21, for from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. But you know, a lot of people think that they're all right. A lot of religious folks think that they got a good heart. I'll never forget, been years ago, I was out door knocking with a brother in the church that had been saved. And he hadn't been out doing this very much. And we ran across a guy, knocked on his door, and it was in the summertime, and he had his screen door open. Just a screen. And I could hear him. He was watching the Cincinnati Reds play baseball. Now, I didn't think much of that. I didn't care about that. There ain't nothing wrong with watching a ball game. Well, he come to the door and I start witnessing to him. I said, I'm a sinner that's been saved by God's grace. I'm a sinner saved by sovereign grace. Boy, he got offended right away. He said, you're either one or the other. He said, you're either a sinner or you're saved. But you can't be both. And I said, what in the world are you talking about? He said, well, I've been saved for 20 years and I haven't sinned. And I looked at him and I said, you know what? You're lying. Oh, the guy that I was door knocking with, he thought, did he just say that? I said, correct me if I'm wrong, but when I knocked on your door, I heard you watching the Cincinnati Reds ball game. Is that true? He said, yes, I was. I said, well, let me ask you. While you were watching those guys rounding first base, were you loving the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength? He said, well, I said, that's the first and greatest commandment. If you don't have that lined out, then you're sinning against God. And I said, it's obvious that your mind was on something else rather than the glory of God. Can you actually tell me that you were devoted entirely to God while you were watching that ball game? Well, you could see that he's getting flushed by now, getting mad. And he said, I don't like what you're implying. I said, well, I don't like your theology. The fact of the matter is, you're a sinner. Whether you're saved or not, we all are broken. That's why we need Jesus Christ. Amen. Boy, he started getting mad. He said, you get off my porch. And I said, you're sinning again. I said, here I am. I've come with the gospel of the grace of God, telling you the truth of the Lord and His Word, and here you are, you're getting angry with me. By this time, the guy that I'm knocking on the door with says, hey, preacher, we better get out of here. This guy's getting mad. He might lay, he thought this guy was going to lay hands on us, Well, he shooed us off the porch, and they're just an ornery part of me. I had to turn back and I said, furthermore, I said, it's hot out here today, man. And the Bible says that you'll be rewarded if you just give a cup of water in the name of the Lord to one of your brethren. I said, you didn't even offer us anything to drink. Yeah, he shut the other door then. But the point I'm making is, there's a whole lot of religious folks out there that don't recognize what sin really is. Sin is the transgression of the law. Think about our soul, our lives. So often our soul is focused on loving the world, the flesh, and the devil. Jesus said, "For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" You remember the rich man who, in Luke chapter 12, if you turn over there, look what it says about his soul. Luke 12 and verse 15. "And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease. Eat, drink, and be merry." Sounds like the good old USA, doesn't it? The philosophy of most people in our world today, their souls are set upon materialism, possessions, and what profits them. Verse 20. "But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." He says, love the Lord your God with all your mind. How is it with your mind? Do you obey the command in Philippians 4 to think on these things that are holy and just and pure and true and righteous? Is your mind filled with godly and glorious thoughts of the Lord? No, the fact is man's mind is carnal. It's fleshly, impure, distracted. In fact, the Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verses 6 through 8, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is at enmity against God, it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God." Man's fleshly mind is incapable of pleasing God. Ephesians 4:18 says, "Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart." The natural man can't receive the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him because they're spiritually discerned. Amen. What about your strength? Your vital force? How you use your body? Well, man has no strength to seek after God. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They're together become unprofitable. There is none good, no, not one. When Adam sinned, he didn't seek after God. He hid from God. He ran from God. It's a condition of every man. Men are not seeking God. They have no strength to do that. That's why they have to be born again. In order to enter into the kingdom of God. Because Jesus said, except a man be born of the Spirit, he cannot enter in to the kingdom of God. He has no strength to do so. The Bible says about Christ's work for us, for when we were yet without strength, Christ, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. We have no strength for God. So what do these great commandments demonstrate to us? Our great need for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when you look at this, you find out that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only person in all of history who has fully complied with the depth and the breadth of the two greatest commandments. Amen. You think about that. How amazing is it that our Lord never had a thought of sin? He never engaged in any sin. I believe He was impeccable. He could not. He was God manifest in the flesh. He was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. Jesus Christ fulfilled all of the law. He did it inwardly by delighting in the commands of God. He did it outwardly in His performance of keeping the law. And then He went beyond just keeping the law. He also went to the cross to die in the stead of those who could not keep the law. And He suffered their penalty, their condemnation. That's what He did for me. He took the office of the Son of God to become man and obey and love His Father every moment of every day. He's the only one who could honestly say, I always do those things which please Him. You know, the Bible says, and it's in answer to a messianic psalm, but it's recorded in Hebrews chapter 10. Christ understood the purpose of His human body. He says this, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 7. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do Thy will, O God. Above, when He said sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings, an offering for sin Thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said He, lo, I come to do Thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that He may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Verse 14, for by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. His body was prepared as a holy sacrifice. And He loved us so much that He was willing to be obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He was willing to take the sins of all that the Father had given Him in the covenant of grace. He was willing to bear our sins in His body on the tree. Every transgression of the law, He was willing to die for and to be punished for. And I think of the weight of my own sins and how numerous they are. And it amazes me that the Lord was willing to die for me in particular. He knew full well what I was. He knew full well the weight and the breadth of all my iniquities, all of my blasphemies, all of my ungodliness in my thoughts, my words, my deeds. And He was willing to take the sword of divine justice in my place. He was smitten for me. He died for me. He gave His life for me. He shed His blood for me. Willing to take my guilt and my condemnation that I should have suffered throughout all eternity as the eternal ages rolled on and on and on. I should have been in the lake of fire, the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. I should have been tormented day and night with no parole, no reprieve. But Jesus loved me and gave Himself for me. No one ever loved his neighbor like Jesus did in His life, His death, His resurrection, His intercession, His provision of righteousness. His sacrifice of love and righteousness. And this is what that scribe was beginning to see. Was more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. The Lord was showing to this scribe, when He answered Jesus, and Jesus recognized that, He was beginning to understand that all of the offerings, all the blood, all the sacrifices, all the ceremonies, all of them put together, all the blood that flowed on Jewish altars could not take away one sin. Not one. All it did was cover sin. Had to be repeated year after year after year after year. Jesus Christ comes, the one who loves His Father with all His heart, mind, soul, and strength, and His neighbor as Himself. He was the one that John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Not just Jewish believers, but Gentile believers as well. And then think about this as we close. In His life and death and resurrection and intercession for us, Jesus Christ supplies everything that we like, that we lacked. This is why you don't look to the law for salvation. You look to Christ. Now, I love the law because He loved it. He honored it. Christ's obedience and righteousness is imputed to us. And what happens in the new birth and in conversion? The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Romans chapter 5. We had no love. God supplies that. In the work of the Holy Spirit, creating a new man in righteousness and true holiness that is capable of loving God and fellowshipping with God. Our soul is saved for all eternity. Our mind has been changed. That's what the gift of repentance is all about. And enlightened and enabled to see the glory of Christ and the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And He gives us strength and enables us to love, to serve, to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. Jesus changed everything for us. And He supplies every need where we were lacking. Peter said He's given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. That's what we have in Christ Jesus. I hope you know Him today. Because if you're trusting in yourself or your ability to keep the law, the Bible says no flesh shall be justified by the deeds of the law. It's only through faith in Jesus Christ. And I pray that you know Him. Brother Andy, you come.
Paul said, "The love of Christ constraineth me." But it didn't start when he wrote those words. It's the love of Christ that is no more powerfully demonstrated at the cross of Christ that continued to constrain him and compel him to do what he did to serve God. But it all began when Christ was revealed to him and he saw Christ by faith dying, showing his love by dying on the cross. That's why it was told to the church at Ephesus, they had left their first love. They had to repent. That's why Jude says, keep yourself in the love of God. It's critical. So I hope and pray that as Christ was preached here this morning, that you are compelled, you are constrained to make known that I believe on Jesus. I trust Him because of what He did for me at the cross for the first time in your life. If that be the case, we would be glad to talk to you about this. Or maybe it is you've already been saved and the love of Christ has constrained you to submit to scriptural baptism or to join one of the Lord's churches. Because Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And again, we'd love to talk to you and speak with you on these things today or any time for that matter. May God add the blessing of His Word being preached today. And I'd like to go ahead and close. I'm going to ask that Brother Jimmy, if you could lead us in a word of prayer and ask a blessing on the food.
equipment that prepared it, Lord.
Amen.